Good evening, everyone. Beautiful singing. I love to hear the people singing together, and what a beautiful sound. Well, we're going to share a couple songs in way of ministry and encouragement to you. And I shared last night that sometimes it's easy for us to read the stories of the Bible, like whether it's Jonah or Noah or Esther or whoever, and we know how it's going to end. But yet, you know, just reminding us that Noah had never read the story of Noah. And just like we've never read our story. And so I think of this song. We actually recorded it about a year ago, and it's kind of a Christmas song. It kind of talks about that, but it's titled, "It Still Takes a Wise Man to Pray." You got us back there, Jim, all ready to go? All right. Lord, the first time you came here, there was no one to receive you, just a stable and a place to lay your head. And on a dark winter's evening with a star to mark your presence, there came wise men to worship, and they knelt beside your bed. And it still takes a wise man to bow before the King, to worship and adore you more than any earthly. We offer up a sacrifice of praise for you today. And it still takes a wise man to pray. With great anticipation, Lord, we wait for your returning, for the bridegroom to come and take his bride away. And so I'll tend unto my labors, for the fields are white and ready for the harvest to be gathered on that day. And it still takes a wise man to bow before the King, to worship and adore you more than any earthly thing. We offer up the sacrifice of praise for you today. And it still takes a wise man to pray. And Lord, help me be a wise man today. Right. Well, I have had the blessing of having a lot of good people around me in the past number of years, actually all my life. I've been blessed with good people. They haven't all been good, but there's been a lot of good ones. And I like to say I've got two good men around me, at least two good men around me. And one of them is my father, and the other is my father-in-law. And they haven't done everything right, but you know what? They've done a lot right. And the older I get, the more I see the things they've done right. And I'm grateful for that. This song is, and you know, I've said it before, but we don't sing all songs out of the hymnal. We sing story songs and principle-based songs. And this one is one of those. And you know, the Bible says that a double-minded man is unstable in how many of his ways? in all of his ways. And what this country, this culture, this community needs more than anything is godly men who will stand up and serve, stand up and lead with a servant's heart. Now, I'm on a journey to understand what it means to be a servant leader. It seems like two opposites coming together, how you be a servant and a leader at the same time. And I know that we have ways of explaining it quickly, but how does it look when it's being fleshed out? And so this song talks a little bit about fathers. You've got to stand for something or you fall for anything. Now, Daddy didn't like trouble, but if it came along, everyone that knew him knew which side that he'd be on. He never was a hero or this county's shining light, but you would always find him standing up for what he thought was right. He'd say, "You've got to stand for something or you'll fall for anything. You've got to be your own man, not a puppet on a string. Never compromise what's right and uphold your family name. You've got to stand for something or you fall for anything." Now we might have been better or on the bigger house, if Daddy had done more giving in or a little more backing down. But we always had plenty just to live in his advice. Whatever you do today, you'll have to sleep with the night. He'd say, "You've got to stand for something or you'll fall for anything. You've got to be your own man, not a puppet on a string. Never compromise what's right and uphold your family name. You've got to stand for something or you fall for anything." I know that things are different than they were in Daddy's days, but I still believe what makes a man really hasn't changed. You've got to stand for something or you'll fall for anything. You've got to be your own man, not a puppet on a string. Never compromise what's right and uphold your family name. You've got to stand for something or you fall for anything. You've got to stand for something or you fall for anything. So Mr. Cole here is going to share a song with y'all. We had a request to do a few more songs tonight, just a little bit more singing. So we're going to share a few more with you. And so Cole's going to do this one. And feel free to sing along. If something you know, sing along if you would like to do that.
You ready, son?
So aimless, life filled with sin, I wouldn't let my dear Savior in. Then Jesus came like a stranger in the night. Praise the Lord, I saw the light. I saw the light, I saw the light. No more in darkness, no more in night. Now sorrow inside. Praise the Lord, I saw the light. Just like a blind man, I wandered alone. Worries and fear I claimed for my own. Then like a blind man who God gave back his sight. Praise the Lord, I saw the light. I saw the light, I saw the light. No more in darkness, no more at night. Now I'm so happy, no sorrow inside. Praise the Lord, I saw the light.
When death takes me down and I breathe no more, my anthem sound on that eternal shore. When I join the angels in heaven on high, singing praise and Lord, I saw the light.
I saw the light, I saw the light. No more in darkness, no more in night. Now I'm so happy, no sorrow inside. Praise the Lord, I saw the light. Praise the Lord, I saw the light.
Okay, well,
yeah, yeah, over there, yeah. So we get down into Mexico. God has given us a tremendous open door with the Russian Mennonite people. They, about 15 years ago, when I was 16, how many ever years ago, I came out with my first CD. They went into these communities, and now it has given us an open door into these all these different communities of the Russian Mennonites, whether it's Canada, Mexico, Bolivia, Paraguay, Belize, Western U.S., And so we get in those communities some, last year down in Mexico, and Lord willing, here in March, we'll be in Mexico again. So we were down there last year, and you know, their first language is German. And they get teachers in from Germany to teach their children in school the real German, the high German language. And so, but I didn't know all that, you know, so I got down there and I thought, well, I'll just, you know, I'll pull off a smart one on them. I'll pull out a song out of my childhood that I grew up singing in German, you know, and I'll sing it for them, and they'll be real impressed, you know. Well, they were real nice, and they clapped and smiled, but afterwards they informed me that I didn't sing it right. And so then they gave me a crash course on how to sing the song, and we recorded it. So I'll sing it for you here this evening. The title of the song is Bedenke Mensch das Ende. And it means, think, O man, of your end. Bedenke, Mensch, das Ende. Bedenke, deinen Tod. Der Tod kommt auf Behende. Der heute frisch und rot. Kein Morgen und Geschwinde. In Weg gestorben sein, drum bild ihr Rosinda, ein täglich sterben ein. I'm going home to Jesus in the twinkling of an eye. I made my reservations for a mansion in the sky. I may not know the moment, and I may not know the day, but I know that I'll be leaving when he calls his church away. Bedenke, Mensch, das Ende, bedenke, das Gerät. Es müssen alle Stände vor Jesu angesehen. Kein Mensch ist ausgenommen, wir müssen jeder dran. Und wird der Lohn bekommen, nachdem hat getan. I'm going home to Jesus in the twinkling of an eye. I made my reservation for a mansion in the sky. I may not know the moment and I may not know the day, but I know that I'll be leaving when he calls his church away. Yes, I know that I'll be leaving when he calls his church away.
You ready for this, Cole? So we have enjoyed these young men and their ability to learn new songs and sing new parts, and it's an exciting season for us. It really is, and we've been having so much fun with it. And so this is a song that we just started doing, and I found out that when we started singing the song, I found out so many people know this. It must go back before I was born, you know, like an old song, like all the way back to the 80s or something. And
you all ready to go there?
Did somebody say amen? Okay, go ahead, Cole.
You can't be a beacon if your light don't shine. You can't be a beacon if your light don't shine. There's a little light in all of us by God's design. You can't be a beacon if your light don't shine.
How can you ask for truth when you do not truthful live? How can you ask forgiveness when you won't forgive? I don't mean to bring you down or speak to you unkind, but you can't be a beacon if your light don't shine.
You can't be a beacon if your light don't shine. You can't be a beacon if your light don't shine. There's a little light in all of us by God's design. You can't be a beacon if your light don't shine.
How can you ask a child to be honest and true when he can only tell what's right by what he sees in you? How can you offer vision yet walk around blind? No, you can't be a beacon if your light don't shine.
You can't be a beacon if your light don't shine. You can't be a beacon if your light don't shine. There's a little light in all of us by God's design. You can't be a beacon if your light don't shine. You can't be a beacon if your light don't shine. You can't be a beacon if your light don't shine. There's a little light in all of us by God's design. You can't be a beacon if your light don't shine. You can't be a beacon if your light don't shine. You can't be a beacon if your light don't shine. There's a little light in all of us by God's design. You can't be a beacon if your light don't shine.
Oh, yes. It's too much fun. I say that sometimes I want to pinch myself to make sure it's true that I'm getting the privilege to play music with my boys, but then I know I wouldn't have to do that myself. They would be willing to volunteer to do the pinching part.
All right. Well, you can turn in your Bibles to the book of Acts, if you would. Turn in your Bibles to the book of Acts, and we're going to start there. I must say, I am impressed with the turnout on a Monday night. We always save the hardest stuff for Monday night because that's when the true seekers come out, you know. And when we start meetings on Wednesday nights, that's Thursday night is the off night. And when we start on Sunday mornings, it is always Monday night. So thank you, everybody, for coming out tonight. God bless you. And so as we talk about spiritual gifts, I want to do a little, just a little recap from last night, and then we'll get right into the subject for tonight. Last night we set up the foundation in that when we're talking about spiritual gifts, people often get a little nervous because, especially the, you know, over the past number of years, you know, the our people, you know, the Anabaptist people have shied away from the works of the Spirit quite a bit, because of all the misuse and abuse that's been done in the name of the Holy Spirit. It's amazing what the Holy Spirit gets blamed for. And I took time last night to set the stage that the word Spirit comes from a Greek word, and that Greek word is pneuma, and that is the root word for where we get our English word. Who remembers what it was? Pneumatic, which is the tires you rode on coming over here. And so your car rides over here on pneumatic tires, and pneuma is the root word, is the Greek word of where we get the word spirit or ghost. Both English words come from the same Greek word, and it's pneuma, and it means air. And that's why Jesus said in John chapter 3 that you will see the wind blow, or, you know, you will hear it blow, you'll see what it does. Remember that in John chapter 3? And so we talked last night that when a holy gust of wind from the kingdom of light and from the Spirit of light, when that holy gust of wind begins to blow you and move you, it will always, always, always move you toward holiness, because that's all it can do, because it is a Holy Spirit. Is that simple enough? All right. So that it is just that simple. So then last night we went in and we looked at a couple illustrations from the Bible, how God used ordinary people to do extraordinary work in the kingdom. And so tonight I want to tackle a subject that I don't know if it takes wisdom or foolishness, courage or foolishness, but we're going to just let that rest how it may, and we're going to attack the subject anyway. I don't do well with dodging the elephants in the room. And you don't get very far on the spiritual gifts subject until you get in to the big bad boy. Everybody wants to know, well, what about speaking in tongues? Well, I'm glad you ask, because we're going to talk about it tonight, okay? That is what we're going to talk about tonight. So if you are in the book of Acts, we're going to get there in just a bit. If I can get my clicker to work here. Couple questions I want to ask as we get started, and one is there one spiritual gift that is greater than all the rest? And I want you to keep these questions in mind, because we're going to revisit them at the end. Is there one spiritual gift that is greater than all the rest, and is there one spiritual gift that every believer must have? Okay, just keep that in mind. Is there one spiritual gift that is the evidence for a person's new birth? Okay. So those are just a couple things to keep in mind. And then again, what about speaking in tongues? What do we do with that? What does it mean? How do we weigh that out in today's world and in today's church? And so if you're in the book of Acts, you can read off of the screen if you want to. I'm going to read it right off the screen, and you can listen or you can read in your Bible, whatever you want to do. Acts chapter 1, and Jesus said unto him, because they asked him about when he's going to restore the kingdom. And he said, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power, but you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost or Spirit is come unto you. And listen closely. And you shall be his witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. So Jesus prophesied something right here. Jesus foretold something, and what he foretold is not hidden. What he said was, the Spirit of God is going to come upon you, the gift, the helper, the gift of God. By the way, last night we talked about that Jesus went as far as to say that unless he went away, the Holy Spirit would not come. And then he said, it is to your advantage that I go away. So the Holy Spirit is not something for us to resist. We need to embrace the Holy Spirit. And he said, when he comes, you're going to be my witnesses to the uttermost parts of the earth. Well, I believe what most people probably thought was going to happen was over time that was going to happen, okay? But I want you to look with me in Acts chapter 2, and let's read about what happened when the Holy Ghost came, okay? Acts chapter 2, you know the story. They were sitting there, and they were praying, and suddenly, I'll just start reading from verse 1. When the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place, and suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting, and divided tongues as of fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now listen what happened. Now there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. You notice that? There were men there that day from every nation under heaven. Okay? And at the sound, the multitude came together. So God created a platform, and then he brought the multitude. Then he brought the crowd. And they were all bewildered. Why were they bewildered? Because of this. Every one of them heard these people, the disciples, speaking in their own language. And they were amazed and astonished. And they said, are these not who are speaking? Just basically local people. How is that we hear each of us in our own native language? And then it lists all the places that they were from that I won't pretend to know how to pronounce. Then in verse 11, we hear them telling in our own tongues the mighty works of God. May I present to you folks that the prophecy of Jesus in chapter 1 was fulfilled in chapter 2. Okay? The speaking in tongues was not a needless, endless, purposeless babbling. It was something that was taking place that was edifying what would become the church of Jesus Christ. And so the Spirit of God came upon them, and they all began to speak in a tongue that they had not learned, and others heard them. There is one of my fellow pastors back at the home church there, his grandfather, so that's like a step or two there, was in another country. I'm not sure which one it was, but he was over there, and he had gone there to preach to the native people. And there was supposed to be someone there to meet him there to do all the interpreting for his preaching. And he got there to preach the second or third night. He had already been preaching, and the guy was already there, doing all the interpreting. But when Mr. Martin got there the third night, the interpreter didn't show up. So he didn't know what to do. So he gets up on the stage to try to sign language to them, try to tell them that he's not going to be preaching to them. But it suddenly was very obvious to him that they could understand him. So he went on and preached. He stood up there and he preached the entire message. And when he got done preaching, somebody came up to him and they said, we didn't know you knew our language. And he tried to communicate with them, and they were like, we can't understand you. God had given him the gift of tongues while he was preaching. But as soon as he was done preaching, he couldn't communicate with them anymore. It was taken away. Now, see, there you have something that edified the church. All of us, if not all of us, most of us, have been in situations where services have been ruined and dominated and just kind of had the fire snuffed out in my mind by someone pretending to be super spiritual with a long babbling of what was supposed to be speaking in tongues. Now, let me say quickly that I believe the speaking in tongues is biblical. And I believe praying in tongues is biblical, and I have friends who do both, but they do it biblically. Okay? I have been in services. I was at a service one time where there were 800 people. And a lady walked from the back up to the front, and she stood there, and she babbled for 30 minutes. I was not in charge of the service, but if I would have been, I would have ushered her out. I promise you, I would have. Because that has no place in the church. There was no interpreter. There was no message. There was nobody in that place that understood this lady. She basically took away everybody's time, and it was rendered useless. I find it fascinating because I know that human ambitions come in the way of this whole thing, because I find it fascinating to think that it's possible that the Spirit of God, when he was distributing the gifts, that down the road at the Pentecostal church, they all have the gift of speaking in tongues. And here at the Mennonite church, nobody has it. I don't think the Spirit dumped it out quite in those kind of clumps. I think there's people that are trying to use it that don't have it, and there's people that should be using it that have it, but they are afraid to use it. And we as Mennonites, as Anabaptists, had made it a little hard for it to be used because we've seen it used so many times in unbiblical ways. But I would like to encourage us that Paul says that it is not a bad thing. He says don't forbid it. Anyway, turn with me to the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 12, if you will. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and I don't know if you've been reading your Bible this week, but if you haven't, it's okay. We're going to catch up on your Bible reading tonight, okay? We're going to read three chapters tonight. When you get done, though, you won't even know that you read three chapters. It is so good. It's so packed full of good stuff. A little bit of history, from what I understand, I'm not a big historian, but a little bit of digging around I've done and listening has somewhat suggested to me that the church at Corinth had been overrun by superficial spirituality, where there was a lot of flashy stuff going on, but back behind the scenes there was a lot of immorality happening and unclean living and unbiblical living. And which is one of the reasons that Paul dedicated an entire chapter to the spiritual gifts, and then he dedicates a whole nother chapter to speaking in tongues versus prophesying. And so we're gonna take a look at both of them. Okay? 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Okay, 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brothers, I do not want you to be ignorant. King James says ignorant. My version says uninformed. You know that when you were pagans, you were led astray to mute idols. However, you were led. Therefore, I want you to understand that no one speaking in the Spirit of God ever says, Jesus is accursed, and no one can say, Jesus is Lord, except in the Holy Spirit. Now, let me confirm something that's saying there. It's easy for people to say today, well, oh, yeah, I believe in Jesus, but their life doesn't line up with it. So we read that, and it doesn't make much sense. But it may make sense if we understand that the average lifespan of a Christian back when this was written was 3 years. If they profess Christianity, there was a 90% chance that within 3 years they were going to be dead for their faith. And so if you were going to profess Christianity in public, you were going to be pretty sure of it. And so that's in the context that this is being written. And now there are varieties of gifts, but of the same Spirit. And there are varieties of service, but the same Lord. And there are varieties of activities, but it is the same God who empowers them all in everyone. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. For one is given through the Spirit of utterance of wisdom, and to another the utterance of knowledge according to that same Spirit. To another faith by the same Spirit. To another the gifts of healing by the one Spirit. To another the working of miracles. To another prophecy. To another the ability to distinguish between spirits. To another various kinds of tongues. To another the interpretation of tongues. All of these are empowered by one and the same Spirit, who apportions to each one individually as he wills. I'd like to clarify something in that little statement right there. There is a belief out there that I can walk up to you and I can pray for you and I can impart to you the gift of healing, or I can impart to you the gift of speaking in tongues, or I can teach you how to speak in tongues. But my Bible, I don't know how yours reads, but my Bible says that the Spirit distributes them individually as who wills? As He wills. I do not have the ability to give you a spiritual gift. That is the job of the Holy Spirit. And when He gives you a gift, that is yours to exercise for the glory of God and to the edification of the body. I cannot give you that gift. Now Paul takes this whole picture and turns it into the body because we understand how the body works. So now he starts talking about body parts. For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one Spirit we were all baptized into one body. Jews or Greeks or slaves or free, we were all made to drink of one Spirit. For the body does not consist of one member, but of many. And listen closely. If the foot should say, well, because I'm not a hand, I do not belong to the body. Well, that would not make it any less a part of the body. And if the ear should say, well, because I'm not an eye, I don't belong to the body. That would not make it any less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, imagine that. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? And if the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? But as it is, God arranged the members. You see that? God arranged the members in the body, each one of them, as He chose. See that? As He chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Nor again can the head say to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And those parts of the body that we think less honorable, we bestow the greater honor. And the unpresentable parts are to be treated with greater modesty, which our more presentable parts do not require. But God has so composed or put together the body, giving greater honor to the part that lacked it. That there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. And if one member suffers, they all suffer. If one member is honored, they all rejoice together. Oh, I love this idea. I love the practical, simple teaching of Paul. I just love it. You know, because somebody like me can understand this stuff. And I'm convinced that if I can understand it, anybody can. You know, I'm sitting out there today and I am studying. And my back sends a message to my brain and says, I'm itchy. My brain, which is the head, which is Christ in the body, right? My brain sends a message out to my fingers and says, travel back to your back and satisfy the need. And so my finger goes back and does this number, and it comes back. And all of that happens, and I don't even really realize what took place. But it all took place in the head. The head, which is who in the church? Christ, yeah. And my body did not start to worship the hand because the hand itched the scratch that was on the back. It's all a part of the body. Isn't this simple? This morning when I got out of bed, my head said it's time to get up. My feet did not have the ability, the privilege, or the right to say, I'm staying here. The rest of you can go, but I'm staying here. My feet couldn't do that. They have to obey the head. They need, because they're in submission to the head. Now, you are the body of Christ and individually members of it. And God has appointed in the church first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healing, helping, administration, and all various kinds of tongues. Now, I'm kind of getting ahead up. I'm not keeping up with my PowerPoint. I apologize here. Yeah, we get that little guy up there. And he goes on talking about basically what we've already talked about, and I'm going to read the last verse. But these pictures bring me to something. All of us, we look at a little baby like that, and we see things that are very noticeable. We see things like, you know, whether it's the eyes or the hair. My mom always noticed teeth. My mom, you know, when I was a little boy, we would go somewhere, and after we got home, I would hear her telling my dad, you know, I noticed so-and-so, they have very nice teeth. And I thought, You notice people's teeth. And so now I notice people's teeth. But I never tell people that I notice their teeth because they would freak out. But I do. I notice people's teeth, and I think they really have nice teeth. And so, you know, we notice. I mean, you would not think it's strange to walk up to someone and, or, you know, for someone to walk up to you and say, you know, you have really nice hair or you have really nice eyes. No one would think that to be strange. And so we see that of all different kinds of places. But how many of you have ever walked up to a person and said, you know, I've just been observing you, and I can't help but notice you have a very nice esophagus. Yeah, it's right there. It's that thing. I didn't even know I had one. And here I had one all along, didn't even know it, you know. But no one has ever walked up to me and said, you know, you just have a very nice, what else is there? Stomach, you know, right? Well, anyway. The point I'm trying to make is this. People see the presentable parts, but they do not see the unpresentable parts. But Jesus said that he has given greater honor to the unpresentable parts so that there should be, you know, so that that honor would be given there. Now, you and I, how many of you have gotten up in the last year, woke up in the morning and said, God, thank you for my esophagus. Lord, I'm so thankful that you have given me a healthy esophagus. Or what about your little toe? You get up in the morning, you say, yes, sir, there he is, pinky on the ground. I am so grateful for my little toe. But did you know that if you sever that thing and you take it off of there, that it messes with your balance? And all he is a little dude that's curled up there, but it makes a tremendous difference in the balance of my entire body. I would not be able to speak. I would not be able to eat or care or work or handle anything quite as well as I can if it weren't for my little toe. Now, let me ask you a question. I know that some of you are visitors, but the ones of you that are home folks here, do you know who turned the lights on tonight? You know who turned the heat on tonight? Do you know who swept the floor in the last day or two? Do you know who swept the carpet? What about cleaning the bathrooms? Do you know who did that? They're over here shaking their head, yes. You get the point that I'm trying to make, though. There are things that happen. You all come and you sit there and you watch us and we get up and we sing. We are the mouthpiece. We are the ones that's out there in the front. But what you don't know or what you don't think about or really realize is what all is happening behind the scenes that that everybody just takes for granted. And nobody thinks about that it's happening until it doesn't happen. And then everybody is wondering, why is that not done? Well, because somebody has been doing it all this time. They are the more modest parts. They are the parts that are not out in the front. I have people that come to me. I had a guy the other night in Western Pennsylvania. He said, Amos, I'll do anything to keep from getting up and speaking. And he was apologizing for it. And I said, listen, that's okay. You don't have to get up and speak. If that is not something that God has given you an ease to do, you don't need to beat your... He said, I will serve. I will set up tables. I will do this. And I said, do it. Just do it with joy. If you don't enjoy speaking, you don't need to push yourself to do that. It's okay. Do you realize how uncomfortable it would be for my esophagus to try to preach? It wasn't meant for it. We need to stop trying to make body parts be other body parts because that's not the way God meant it to be. Okay, so he's talking all about this, and then he goes in and he says, verse 31, but earnestly desire the higher gifts, and I will show you a more excellent way. And now we're going to read, what chapter is this? Is this next chapter? Anybody? The love chapter. How many of you had this read or posted at your wedding? Anybody? I know you did. This is the wedding chat. It's been so long ago. I think it was there, though, when you got married. In here anyway. This is known as the love chapter, and it is seen a lot in weddings. But I would, although there's nothing wrong with you using it in your weddings, I would like to suggest to you that this chapter was not primarily written for weddings. Paul didn't sit in prison and think, you know what, I need to write a chapter for weddings. Not at all. This chapter was written 100% in the context of spiritual gifts. Listen to it in the context of the spiritual gifts. You got chapter 12, which we just read. Then you have chapter 13, the love chapter, and then we're going to read 14. And 13 is sandwiched right between them. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels and have not love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And I have prophetic powers, and if I understand all mysteries and knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to move mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. If I gave away all I have, and I delivered my body up to be burned, but have not love, I gain nothing. Love is patient. It is kind. It does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant. It is not rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable, or it is not resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, and endures all things. Love never ends. As for prophecies, they will pass away. As for tongues, they will cease. And as for knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when the perfect comes, the partial will pass away. When I was a child, I spoke like a child. I thought like a child, or reasoned like a child. But when I became a man, I gave up childish ways. Verse 12, pay attention, listen closely. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I have been fully known. There is no gift that is intended to operate fully on its own. We need each other. We need each other because we all see in part. All of us do. So now, verse 13, so now faith, hope, and love abide. And these three, but the greatest of these is love. Okay? So now he's coming out of 12, the spiritual gift chapter, now the love chapter, and now into 14. And he dedicates the whole chapter to prophecy and tongues. Prophecy versus tongues, or prophecy and tongues. We're just going to cruise right through it, and I'm going to make a couple comments as we go. Pursue love and earnestly desire the spiritual gifts, especially that you may prophesy. For one who speaks in a tongue speaks not to men but to God. For no one understands him, but he utters mysteries in the Spirit. On the other hand, the one who prophesies speaks to the people for their upbuilding and encouragement and consolation. Let me stop right there and say this. Prophecy is often thought of to mean foretelling something, like, you know, a future, you know, like a future event. But the word prophecy in its, I forgot how to pronounce the Greek word, is right there. But it means to foretell events, divine, or speak under inspiration. And in this chapter, it's primarily talking about preaching. So right now, I am prophesying because I am speaking under inspiration of the Holy Ghost. So prophesying, okay? All right, so he says, those who prophesy, they do so for the upbuilding, encouragement, and for the consolation. Verse 4, the one who speaks in a tongue builds up himself. The one who prophesies builds up the church. Now I want you all to speak in tongues, but even more to prophesy. The one who prophesies is greater than the one who speaks in tongues, unless someone is there to interpret. Why? So that the church may be built up. Now, brothers, if I come to you speaking in tongues, how will I benefit you unless I bring you some revelation or knowledge or prophecy or teaching? If even lifeless instruments such as a flute or a harp do not give distinct notes, how will anyone know what is played? And if the bugle, verse 8, and if the bugle gives out an indistinct sound, who will get ready for battle? So with yourselves, if with your tongue you utter speech that is not intelligible, how will anyone know what is said? For you will be speaking into air. There are doubtless many different languages in the world, and none is without meaning. But if I do not know the meaning of the language, I will be a foreigner to the speaker, and the speaker a foreigner to me. So with yourselves, since you are eager for the manifestations of the Spirit, strive to excel in building up the church. By the way, if you haven't noticed, Paul's main concern is that the church be built up. He says it over and over and over. Do this and this and this, that the church may be built up, that the body may be edified, that people may be encouraged. Oh, that's his, like, that's his main punch all the time. That's what he's pulling out. Therefore, one who speaks in a tongue should pray that he may interpret. But I think the translation there is probably better translated to say, pray that he may be, that he would have someone to interpret. Another gift. For if I pray in a tongue, my mind, I'm sorry, verse 14. For if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my mind is unfruitful. What am I to do? I will pray with my spirit, but I will pray with my mind also. I will sing praise with my spirit, but I will sing with my mind also. Otherwise, if you give thanks with your spirit, how can anyone in the position of an outsider say amen to your thanksgiving when he does not know what you're saying? For you may be giving thanks well enough, but the other person is not being built up. Verse 18, I thank God, Paul speaking, I thank God that I speak in tongues more than you all. Nevertheless, when I'm in church, I would rather speak 5 words with my mind in order to instruct others than 10,000 words in an unknown tongue. Brothers, do not be children in your thinking. Be infants in evil, but in your thinking, be mature. In the law it is written, by people of strange tongues and by the lips of foreigners will I speak to this people, and even then they will not listen to me, says the Lord. Thus tongues are a sign not for believers but for unbelievers, while prophecy is a sign not for unbelievers but for believers. Verse 23, if therefore the whole church comes together and all speak in tongues, and an outsider or an unbeliever enter, they will not say that you are, I'm sorry, will they not say that you are out of your minds? But if all prophesy and an unbeliever or an outsider enters, he is convicted by all, and he is called to account by all, and the secrets of his heart will be disclosed, and falling on his face, he will worship God and declare that God is really among you. And finally, we get to the Mennonite section. Orderly worship. Well, don't look at me. This is where we focus. And I think it's a good thing, okay? I think we should do the latter without skipping the former. You know, Paul's, you know, Jesus talked about things like that. Do what you're doing, but don't forget to do the other as well. What then, brothers? When you come together, each one has a hymn, a lesson, or a revelation and a tongue, or an interpretation. But let all things be done for the building up. If any speak in a tongue, let there be only 2 or 3, and each in turn, and let someone interpret. But if there was no one to interpret, remember the story I was telling you earlier? If there's no one to interpret, let each of them keep silent in the church and speak to themselves and to God. Let 2 or 3 prophets speak, and let the others weigh in on what is said. If a revelation is made to another sitting there, let the first be silent, for you can all prophesy one by one so that all may learn and all may be encouraged, and the spirit of the prophets are subject to the prophets. For God is not a God of confusion, but a God of peace. And I will skip that next section because that seemingly goes in a different direction there. I think it's all part of it, but I don't think that you're asking me to talk about that. Okay? That is not in our subject line. Verse 37 is where we're going to pick up and finish out. If anyone thinks he is a prophet or even spiritual, he should acknowledge that the things I am writing to you are a command of the Lord. If anyone does not recognize this, he is not recognized. So, my brothers, earnestly desire to prophesy and do not forbid speaking in tongues. And now Paul does us all a favor and says this, but all things should be done decently and in order. So, how was that for catching up with your Bible reading? So the gifts are distributed only by the Holy Spirit. And when they are distributed, we as the saints are empowered by love, and the one and only goal is to build up the body of Christ and to glorify the Heavenly Father. That is the goal of the entire thing. And now back to our questions. Is there one spiritual gift that is greater than all the rest? And the answer is no. Paul may have put one on top of all the others, but I don't think that's what he was doing. But he almost insinuated that when he said there, he says, he who prophesies is greater than he who speaks in tongues. But yet, I don't think it was Paul's heart, because he was seeing those, and I will explain why I'm saying that just a little bit. Is there one spiritual gift that every believer must have? And the reason I ask that question is because when I was a young Christian, I was in Florida, and I was confronted by a man that asked me, he said, so Amos, I hear you claim to be a Christian. And I said, yes, I am. And he said, do you speak in tongues? Have you been slain in the spirit? I didn't even know what that meant. And I'm not even sure I still do. But he said, do you speak in tongues? And I said, no. And he said, then you haven't been born again. I was about 3 months old in the Lord, and I want to tell you, that put me on a tailspin that threw me into confusion, something fierce. And I went on a search, and I began to seek out the Lord and seek out the Lord, and it took me quite a while before I was able to come to the place in prayer before the Lord and say, God, I surrender myself to you for any spiritual gift that you have. And I specifically ask him over and over, have you blessed me with the gifts of speaking in tongue? And the answer was always no. And I'm not saying that to say that it's a lesser gift. I'm saying that to say that I do not have the gift. And you know what? That's okay. That's okay. I receive no condemnation, no guilt at all because I don't have the gift. But if I had it, I would walk in it gracefully. And I think you should too. If you have it, walk in it. Do it to the glory of God and for the building up of the church. Is there one spiritual gift that is the evidence of a person's new birth? And the answer is no. No, there isn't. The only evidence for the new birth, according to the Bible, is the fruit of the Spirit and obedience to Jesus Christ. Can the church say amen? That is the only evidence that the Bible gives. Jesus says it over and over and over. He says, let no one deceive you. He who says that he loves God and does not do what he says is a liar. I mean, he didn't mince any words. He said, you either do it or you don't. You know, and okay, we're all on a journey, right? None of us are perfect. I'm not talking about sinless perfection. I'm talking about a heart that is turned toward God. Amen. I have to admit that I was trying to walk pretty fast as we were going through that because I knew we had a lot of ground to cover. But I hope and pray that the Lord is able to take the word that was shared and to minister it to your hearts over a period of time. And this has been a 12-year journey for me as I've been seeking the Lord and trying to understand. And I don't claim to fully understand everything yet, probably far from it. But I have enjoyed the journey. It has been so much fun understanding. And every time, the thing that brings me comfort is coming back to the foundation of who Jesus Christ is. And everything that happens needs to be happening around the, you know, around the identity of the Trinity and the purpose thereof, you know, the purpose of all of that. All right? Why don't we stand together and let's pray. Father, thank you tonight that you are good. Lord, thank you that you are faithful and you are good, you are right, you are just, you are everlasting, God, and we just praise you, Lord. And again tonight, Lord, church, the spiritual gifts, the body of Christ, preaching, singing, none of this was our idea. It was all yours. You are the one that dreamed it up. You are the one that put it in our hearts. And so, Lord, tonight, just through the preaching of your word, Lord, I pray that you would minister the word to our hearts, that we would go out and that fruit would come from the seed that was planted, and that it would bring forth fruit, that it would be a blessing to others and build up the body of Christ. Lord, tonight, may you receive all honor and glory. In Jesus' name, and everyone said, amen. Amen. Let's sing that verse and chorus of Revive Us Again, and then you can consider yourself dismissed after that. Mm-hmm.
We praise thee, O God.